Well, good evening. Wonderful to see you all again tonight. I'll be turning to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I just want to send our greetings to the Weigels. So sorry that, we've been trying to come up here for at least two or three different times, and it's fallen through, and then when we were able to come up, you're not able to be here. So just want to say greetings to you and hello from our family. Hope you guys are doing well. And Pastor, we're praying that you will be better very soon. And thank you for this opportunity to preach. Mark chapter 6. We're going to talk about dangerous storms, how we need to know what to do when we go through the storms of life. Mark chapter 6, let's look at verses 41 to 46. These are not the only verses we'll be looking at tonight, but we'll start here. Mark chapter 6, verse 41, "And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." And I would actually elaborate on that. It was actually about 15 to 20,000 people that were at this gathering, because 5,000 men were who were listed, and there was quite a significant amount of people, more than just the men. So this is quite a miracle that Jesus performs. And straightway, verse 45, "he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed in a mountain to pray." And let's go ahead and pray ourselves. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending him to this earth to live with us. Thank you for the incarnation of Christ, becoming a man, the full humanity of Jesus, as well as his full deity. He died on the cross as man, and he still remained God. There was no separation or diminishment whatsoever of who he was and still is today. He is fully God and fully man. And we praise him and we thank him for his sacrifice that was so willfully accomplished on our behalf to give us new life and to forgive us of our sins. Lord, I pray that you would help us this evening as we talk about dangerous storms. The idea that we need to be prepared for when storms come into our lives and how to get ready for those storms. The important details that we need to implement in our lives when these dangerous storms do arise. And Lord, we trust you. We look to you during these dangerous storms, and we pray that you will teach us through them, that you will strengthen us and help us to grow through them. Above all, may Jesus be glorified this evening, and may Jesus be proclaimed. In his name we pray. Amen. 13 tornadoes were confirmed on July 8th, 2009. 8 of them were in the state of North Dakota. Most were rated EF0 to EF1, but there was one that was much stronger. It traveled just south of Dickinson, North Dakota, and it produced EF3 damages. You see, with a tornado, they don't know how big the tornado actually is until they assess the damage afterwards. That gives them the idea of how big that tornado actually was. Per the National Weather Service storm data entry, the tornado passed just south of the Hart River. It was more than likely rain-wrapped and lasted only 15 minutes. But 450-plus structures were damaged, with 100 of those declared beyond repair. There were two minor injuries in homes, and the estimated maximum winds were about 150 miles per hour. How do I know that? Because my family was right there in the middle of this tornado. And we were doing the best we could to prepare ourselves for this event. And we were hiding in our bathtub with, it was my wife, my two small children, Johnny and Gracie at the time, with a blanket over our heads with the door shut. That's the best we could do. We lived on a in an apartment complex, and it was on basically a cement slab, if I remember correctly. There was no real basement or anything underneath, nowhere to go. They told us, well, if you can, go to Walmart or a big box store. But I mean, who in their right mind is going to get in their vehicle during a tornado and drive uptown to a Walmart, which a tornado this size and even bigger could take a Walmart and just throw it. I mean, these things are very, very powerful. And there I was, and I was terrified. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. Yes, he was terrified. He was crying like a little baby, and she was consoling me. And I should have been the one that was brave, but I'm telling you, it was the scariest event I have ever experienced. And I think my family would probably say they've ever experienced either. It was very scary. Perhaps some of you right now are going through dangerous storms. Now, I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who knows something that none of us know. Maybe they just received news. Maybe they just heard about something that's very scary to them and they haven't been able to tell anybody yet, or they haven't told any church members or even the pastor. Maybe you're not going through anything right now, but soon enough you will. And we have to be prepared for a tornado or for any cataclysmic disaster. You have to be prepared. You have to know where are the escape routes. You have to know where are the places that we can go to get to safety if we need to. A storm shelter of some sort. And so it is that when we go through dangerous storms as Christians, we also need to be prepared. We need to get ready. We need to have some different types of tools and instruments that we can use that are in our safety supply box, so to speak, that we can take out of our box and use and that are at our disposal and that we can put into practice. And there are three that I'd like us to notice this evening from three different texts. First of all, I want us to consider this idea that when we're going through dangerous storms in our lives, the first thing I really believe is important for us to get a hold of is this idea of we need to know God. We need to know God. And secondly, we need to trust God. And then thirdly, we need to worship God. You might think that when you go through a dangerous storm in your life that you have particular needs that you think are important, but as a Christian, when you're going through dangerous storms, they may not actually be that important. But what I'm telling you here this evening from what the Bible shows us in these different verses, these are important factors. These are very important tools that you want to have in your toolbox. How do I know? Because my family has been through dangerous storms. We have been through hard times. And probably you have as well. And if you haven't, it's only a matter of time, but I would surmise and venture to say every one of you have been through some sort of a storm in your life. And it is so important that when we go through the storms, that we get to know God. That's an important point, that you cultivate that relationship that you have with your God. Jesus himself showed us the importance of knowing God. Now, that's kind of strange. How does that work? Jesus, who is God, got alone himself to meet with God. That just sounds crazy, right? But he did. And if you read the book of Luke especially, you see that Jesus himself knew the importance and the priority that he needed to set up in his own life to meet with God every day and every moment. He walked in the Spirit when he was baptized. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, fulfilling what we read in Isaiah chapter, I believe it's 11, where the Spirit would come upon him. And we see throughout his ministry that the Spirit of God was empowering him. And Jesus basically living in the power of the Spirit, which is how we Christians are supposed to be living our daily lives as well. But what was the example of Jesus specifically? Look at verse 46 of Mark 6. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to do what? To pray. And this wasn't something that he only did once in a great while. It wasn't something that, you know, he only did when he really needed help. And we know what that's like, because there are times we as Christians, we call out to God when we really need help. But as the song says that Ron Hamilton wrote, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. It is during those times that things are going well that we really need to call out to God. And Jesus, if you turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we see that this was a regular routine of his. It was something that he loved to look forward to every single day. I personally, in my Christian life, it took me time to get to this point, but by God's grace, he helped me get closer to this point where when I wake up, first thing I want to do is read my Bible. I get my coffee and I sit down and I read my Bible. Usually several chapters. I'm usually working through the Bible and going from Genesis to Revelation, book by book. But Jesus, it says, his practice in the morning, rising up a great while before day. Now, I can't say that I rise up a great while before day myself. I probably get up about 6, sometimes 7, just depends. But Jesus, on the other hand, rising up a great while before day. So he knew that he needed to spend those waking moments with his Father. And he's setting an example for us that we need to follow as well. It says he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. But see, Jesus didn't just pray during the good times and, you know, just the bad times even. He prayed on a regular basis. Another passage shows us the prayer life of Jesus, Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 38. We won't turn there, but it was during a very terrible time in his life when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, he prayed to God. I can't put my finger on the exact passage at the moment, but before he called his disciples, what did he do? He prayed all night. I don't know about you, but I've never prayed all night before. When I went to Bob Jones, they would have these special times. I think it was during Bible conference or some time of the year, I forget. And if you wanted to, you could sign up to wake up at a particular time of the night, in the middle of the night or whatever, and pray for a certain amount of time for a particular need that was mentioned in school. And I remember I'd try that, but I would very quickly fall asleep. is hard. But I know of churches that have all-night prayer meetings. And, you know, in the book of Acts, when Peter was in jail, the church was praying. And they were praying all night. And God answered their prayer. So Jesus got alone to pray to the Father. His desire was to know God in an intimate way. Now, he already knew him. And again, that baffles us. It's like, how does that work? But we, on the other hand, we need to know him also. It is so important that we know him. Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 through 11, that his greatest desire was to know him. To know him. He says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Job in 42, 1 through 6, he learned that his greatest need was not to understand why God allowed him to go through the storms, but rather his greatest need was to know God in an intimate way. And Job never was answered the question, why God? But rather God showed him his character and wanted him to know who he was. He wanted Job to know him. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. This is a good passage that really helps us understand this truth of knowing God. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Folks, you might be going through the dangerous storm for the simple purpose that God wants you to know him more. He wants you to know him more than just a surface knowledge. You know, you can say that you might know about a particular movie star or famous person, but you don't actually know them. You know about them. God wants us to not just know about him. He wants us to know him. And the way we do that is by getting alone with him daily, by reading the word of God, and by listening to him speak to us through his word, and we in turn talk to him. Jesus, you see, wanted to hear from his Father. He wanted to meet with him on a daily basis and listen to the voice of his Father. And we too need to have that kind of attitude. Secondly, one of our greatest needs when we go through a dangerous storm is we need to trust God. We need to trust God. I want us to consider this question, ask yourself this question, why can we trust God during our dangerous storms? If you go back to Mark chapter 6, and you look at verse 45, it says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people." Why can we trust God when we go through dangerous storms? Well, Jesus told his disciples to get into that boat. Why would he do that? Why would he tell his disciples to get into that boat? Well, first of all, we know from the account of the feeding of the 5,000 that in the book of John, the people wanted to make Jesus a king immediately. And at that moment, he sent his disciples away, said, get into the boat and go across the sea. And then he met them later. He came and met them on the actual sea, came walking toward them. But it also tells us in another passage that while he was praying, he saw them toiling and laboring in rowing. and they were afraid. And he didn't come to them immediately. It took a while for him to come to their aid. Several hours later. But why is it that we can trust God in our dangerous storms that come into our lives? Well, first of all, because Jesus knew that they were heading into that dangerous storm. You see, he knew all about it. They didn't know a storm was coming up, but he did. He knew what they were about to head into. And because of that knowledge, that omnipresence, and even omnipotence, all-powerfulness that he had, he could send them into that boat, and they were okay. He knew what they were going into. Folks, God knows where you're heading. He knows the different storms that are going to come up into your lives. He knows. And because of that, you can trust him. Mark chapter 6, verses 47 to 48. When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. In verse 48, he saw them toiling, just as I alluded to a second ago. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them. Is that the fact that Jesus delayed his coming to the aid of his disciples? Does that remind you of another story? What does that remind you of? Lazarus. Yeah. Yeah. Turn there real quick. John 11. Right? John 11. Verse 1, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his hair, his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now you would think, because it says right there, he whom thou lovest is sick, that Jesus would have been lickety-split, making his way back to Lazarus. He's sick. He isn't dead yet. But what does it say? Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Again, it says he loved them. This wasn't a matter of he was neglecting them. It was he loved them. In verse 6, when he had heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, wait a second. 2 days? 2 days you're staying here? What's going to happen to Lazarus? Verse 7, then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. And they were thinking, dude, you're crazy. They were ready to stone you. You're going to wake him up? I mean, come on, he has an alarm clock. He can be woken by a rooster or something. You don't need to go back there, Jesus, to wake him up. He'll be okay. He'll recover just fine. If he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent, you see, he had a purpose in his delay, that ye may believe. That ye may believe. Now, we know what happened. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But what about here, where in verse 48, he saw them toiling and rowing, Mark 6:48, The wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and he would have passed by them. He was about to pass by them and not even stop. Why'd he do that? Well, I don't know. But he was trying to teach them something, because we know in the book of Matthew he says, "Oh, you of little faith, you know, you're not trusting me." And that's the whole point I'm trying to help us see, is we need to trust God. When we go through dangerous storms, we need to trust God. And why can we trust God? Because he's the one who sends us into the storm. He's the one who sends us into the storm. And he wasn't afraid of the storm. Why? Because he was in complete control of that storm. Because he was walking on the water while that storm was going on. You see, God is not afraid. There is no surprise in himself. These trials do not take him by surprise. He is in control, and you and I can completely trust him. What did we say in Sunday school? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's quote it together. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, we're going to Toronto, and if you know anything about Toronto, in Toronto proper, there is the Toronto Blue Jays Stadium, the baseball stadium, and right next to it is an 1,800-foot-high tower, communication tower with observation deck about the 1,600-foot-high mark. It's called the CN Tower. And perhaps when you look at the Toronto skyline, you've seen that before. It looks a lot like the Seattle Space Needle, which is only 605 feet high. So quite a bit higher. So you get into this elevator, and I am not one that likes heights, okay? I don't like heights. I'm the type that will go up a ladder onto a roof, and I'd rather jump off the roof instead of go back down the ladder. I just don't feel secure. Unless I'm on the roof, I feel okay, but, you know, I don't like going back down and looking to the ground, and I'd rather just jump. I know it sounds crazy, but there are probably people like that. Anyways, I get on this elevator, and I am literally holding on to the wall as far away from the door as I can. The tour guide, she's like sitting here, you know, and leaning up against the doors that actually open up to where you could fall to your death. And I'm like as far away from that doorway as possible, because I'm not liking it. So we go up this like bullet elevator. It takes, I don't know, a minute or two to get up there. And we get to this observation deck. Well, there is this particular spot at the Space Needle, or I mean the CN Tower, excuse me, where there's a glass floor. And you can stand on this glass floor and you can look down 1,600 feet to the ground. How many of you would think that would be fun? All right, Seth. Yeah. Go figure. Well, there were literally people that were taking their selfies. There were girls and guys laying down on it, taking pictures of themselves, while you can literally look down to your death. There are kids jumping on the glass, trying to break it. They say that six hippos are able to stand on that glass. And that's pretty strong glass, but I'm not trusting it. Here I am, I tiptoe out, I take the picture to the ground, and I jump off. I get off this glass as quick as possible. The only reason you know it was myself on that glass was because you could see my sneakers. There was the proof. My kids tease me to this day. "Oh, Dad, that wasn't really you." I was like, "It was me. Trust me. It was me." Point I'm trying to make is the Hebrew word trust means to lean your full weight on something. Now, take the Seattle Space Needle for an example. I went up that as well years ago, and you can literally lay on the glass, the inverted glass, and just lay on it and observe down below. I wouldn't do it. People around me were doing it. and they were putting their full weight on that glass. I would not do it because in my world, there would have been a hairline fracture in that glass, and I would have been the only one to fall through and die. I was scared. I wasn't trusting that glass for nothing. But the Hebrew word means to roll upon something, to put your full weight on something. And we can put our entire weight on God. We can trust Him entirely. And He is worthy of our trust. And that's actually the last point we're going to consider, is that when we're going through dangerous storms, we not only need to know God and trust God, but we need to worship God. We need to praise Him through the storm. We need to worship Him. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. Oh, Seth beat me. All right. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped Him, saying, "Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." You know, the worst thing you can do when you go through a dangerous storm in your life is neglect your Bible, because we know what's going to happen when you neglect your Bible and forget to pray. You're not going to grow. You're going to shrink. And that's not just a little kid's song either. That's theology. That's good truth right there. If you're not reading the Word of God and praying, you are going to shrink. And the worst thing you could do when you're going through a dangerous storm is neglect the body of believers. A lot of Christians do that. They don't want to be around anybody else. They want to be to themselves. Even Job's friends, you know, he, at the moment, I don't know, maybe he wanted to be left alone, but his friends all decided from a far country, they agreed to come and comfort him and encourage him. And they started out pretty good, but then they blew it as time went on. And the worst thing we can do as Christians is be lone wolves and try to do it on our own. We need to surround ourselves with other believers. We need to praise God. And I want you to lastly turn to, here's a zinger for Seth. He wasn't prepared for this, I don't think. Maybe he was. Maybe he can read my mind. James chapter 1. I originally had it at the beginning of the message, but it's at the end. I switched it up, so we'll see if he can catch up. Oh, good. He's pretty quick. James chapter 1, let's look at verse 2. And this is in the context of trials when James is writing this. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye," what's the next word?
Fall.
"Into diverse or various kinds of temptations." That word fall literally refers to being surrounded by, when you're surrounded by trials, when you're surrounded by dangerous storms. In other words, it's not a matter of if you're going to go through a dangerous storm, folks. It's what? It's when. It really is. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." God's going to use this trial in your life to bring you closer to Himself and to cause you to grow. He's going to do something good in this trial. "But you need to let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." And again, here we go again, verse 5. We mentioned this in Sunday school, I believe it was. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith." There's the key, nothing wavering. "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." It's a matter of not if you and I are going to face dangerous storms. It's a matter of when. So, I want to conclude by saying, when we go through dangerous storms, and these aren't the only things that we need to do or understand, but in the time that we have, we need to know God. You need to cultivate your relationship with God. We need to trust God when we go through these storms. And we need to worship God and thank him and count it all joy when we go through these trials. Here I am. I'm up here proclaiming this. I'm proclaiming it because the Word of God says it. Is it easy to live it? Most certainly not. No, it's not. There are times in my life where I faced trials and hardships and dangerous storms, and I went into a tailspin. And my life was turned upside down, and my spiritual walk, it never disappeared, because I'm a true believer, and I don't believe it will disappear, but let me tell you, those times were tough. I'm just telling you, frankly. And if we say, oh, I never have a bad day, or I never doubt God, I regularly try to pray, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, because I am frail. I am all nothing but clay, and I need you to strengthen me and to help me when these times come. One of my favorite poems is Footprints in the Sand. Matter of fact, I have a Bible case, and on the front it has a picture of the famous footprints in the sand. And we all know the poem. It was during those times, Lord, that I saw only one set of footprints when I was going through really tough times. And we know it's just a poem. It's not scripture, but it's based on scripture in that the statement is, I'll never leave you. It's during those times that you were going through those hardships that I was carrying you. We know God will never forsake us. He'll never leave us. He will leave us to ourselves from time to time and allow us to go through testings and trials like he did Hezekiah. He's right there. He's still right there. And any time you see the kings in the Old Testament, when they asked God for advice or counsel or wisdom, what did he do every single time? Gave it to them. And he will for us as well. But when they neglected God and thought they could do it on their own, kind of like Peter. Peter, Lord, as the stormy sea was billowing, let me come out to you. Command me that I come out and walk on the water. Come, come. And he was okay as long as he looked at Jesus. But the minute he saw the storm and looked around at the circumstances, he was fearful and he began to sink. And so too will we. We need the Lord to give us the strength to do these three particular things. So when we go through storms, let's take these tools out of our toolbox and let's put them into practice. Father, thank you so much again for your precious word. Please impress it upon our hearts and help us to obey your word and apply it in the week ahead, Lord. We don't know what dangerous storms are coming our way, but help us to be prepared. And when those times come, help us to apply these different truths from your word. In your name we pray. Amen.